As we come again to look in the Word, I always need to remind myself, in fact, on every page of my Bible, I have in the margin an arrow pointing up. And that's because I keep forgetting the indispensable principle. So I can't open my Bible to any page, and I'm reminded, look up. So we need the Holy Spirit. And He's the one that shows us Christ. Now, I've got a couple of verses from Psalm 119 that I'd like to share. And it sort of blends together 1 Peter, the message, the pilgrim life, and 2 Peter, that I need to keep seeing Jesus. Psalm 119:99, I am a stranger on the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. We are pilgrims here, and we need Him to show us. And then in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So with that in mind, let's give our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've gathered us again, and You just love to feed Your sheep among the lilies. And we're so many who know lily life, and they're living here, and they're come to receive the rain and the dew and the sunshine and the nutrients from the soil. We just trust You to guide us as we look in Your precious Word. I ask You to protect Your people from anything I might say that just out of my own mind. And we just pray that we would see You. Thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit who loves to show us Jesus. And so show us the Lord again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me say a word about the notes. They're a little bit different this time. I put the reference and the verse on the same line. Usually I had the reference above it. My Lillian says that saves paper. So there's the practical side of that. And also the caps and the bold and the underline, that's mine for the emphasis that I'm trying to communicate. So I hope that will be a little bit helpful. All right. Let me review again, very short review, the theme of the book, and the distinctive revelation of our Lord Jesus in the book of 2 Peter. The theme is the last verses of the book, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The first part of the message of 2 Peter is grow. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God's plan for every Christian is that they grow by grace in a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not only by grace, but by grace multiplied. Once again, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. The main thing that will hinder growth is legalism. That's the opposite of grace. That's why we're to grow in grace. Grace is what God does. Legalism is what man does. You'll never grow by what you do. I'll never grow by what I do. We grow by the grace of the Lord. And apart from that grace, there's growth is not a possibility. God not only expects us to grow, I like to use the popular expression, by leaps and bounds. That's the idea of grace be multiplied, by leaps and bounds, and we're to keep on growing. The second part of the theme is in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Grow and be on guard. Both are true. And when we get to chapter 2, Lord willing, we'll introduce that next week. We'll emphasize again, the one safeguard I have in my life against all error in all its subtle forms is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The growing Christian is the safe Christian. If you're growing in the Lord, you don't have to worry about any cult or any false teaching. The distinctive revelation of the Lord in 2 Peter, we just identified from chapter 1, verse 19. He's the morning star. He's the day star. Let me read the verse. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. We are to pay close attention to the Bible, to the scriptures, to this book. It's called the prophetic word. It's called the lamp. It is the word of God, the written word. We pay attention as we study until the day star rises in our heart. In other words, you study the written word until God reveals the living word, until we see the Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:16 leaves no doubt as who the day star is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Two things about this verse. Some people think that he addresses the church only in the first three chapters. But you notice here he's addressing the church. He addresses the church all the way through the book of Revelation. And then he's called the bright morning star. Now that's a figure of speech. And that's the last star at night, you know, the one that introduces the day. And we just sort of paraphrased it by saying, when he rises as the morning star, he's saying goodbye to night, goodbye to darkness, goodbye to some confusion you might have had, some obscurity. And he's also then promising light and brightness and a new day, a new dawning in your life. The day star moves over and the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. When we left off our discussion in our last session, I was trying to show the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. And there's an organic relationship between the Christ in the Bible and the Christ in your heart. And I pointed out the way we grow in Christ is by allowing him to grow in us. Galatians 4:19, Paul's great burden. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. All of Christ lives in you, and all of Christ lives in me, and all of Christ is in the Bible. The fullness of Christ is in the Bible. But we don't always see all of him. In other words, we only have a little glimpse. And then as we study more and he rises, we get a larger vision. And the more we see him in the Bible, the larger our vision. And so as we see him in the Bible, he's growing in our comprehension, in our understanding, in our vision, in our heart. So he is formed and you are conformed. As he is formed in you, then you begin to become like him. So the more we see him as our Savior, our Lord, our priest, our counselor, the door, the vine, Prince of Peace, the more we see him, then the more we grow up into him. Listen to Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ. So we see him and then we grow into that new revelation. And then he's able to express himself that way. When will that stop? And the answer is never. Because he's infinite. Even in eternity, we're going to be learning more and more about the Lord. Don't believe the theologians that says he has between 20 and 25 attributes. He's infinite. He doesn't have 20 or 25 attributes. He has an infinite number of attributes. And it'll take all eternity to see that. Ephesians 4:13, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We'll be growing in him until we get as large as he is. Now, we'll never become him. We'll never become God. But more and more, we'll be like him. So it's indispensable to see the relationship between the Bible, the Christ in the Bible, and the Christ in my heart. Because I see the Christ in the Bible, and the Christ in my heart is formed. He gets bigger as my vision gets bigger, and so on. 1 Peter 1:4, by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's the Bible. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, apart from the day star rising in the scriptures, as I said over and over, growth is impossible. As I see him, then I grow. And the more I see him, the more I grow. We made other additional observations last time, but that's enough, I think, for the review. When I suggested the chief content of each chapter in the book of 2 Peter, I tried to tie each chapter into the theme. And I suggested that chapter 1 ties into the theme because it gives a snapshot picture of what my life will look like if I'm a growing Christian. And it gives a snapshot picture of what your life will look like if you are a growing Christian. Again, at every moment, you're complete in Christ. Even though you don't have a full vision of him, at every moment, you're complete in Christ. We see that in Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, you've been made complete. He's the head over all rule and authority. A full Christ lives in you, and you're complete in him. But even though you're complete, there's plenty of room for growth. You become, I don't like, more complete. I'm complete at every stage, and yet I'm able to grow. So what I'm trying to say is the picture in 1 Peter describes the Christian the moment he's saved. And then that's the same picture after he's walked with God for 50 years. It's larger, but the same principles are involved. So whether a person's been saved for hours or days or weeks or months or many decades, Peter paints a picture. This is what it will look like. And as you grow, that same picture, same principle, will get larger and larger and larger. I call this section in chapter 1 the full development of Christian character. And you'll see why, I think, as we go through that. And so we're both complete and growing, increasing. 1 Peter 1:8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all the qualities are yours at every stage of maturity and increasing. All right, let me read the description that we'll develop, and it'll take us a moment to get to it, but it's in 1 Peter 1:4 to 8. By these, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to call attention to the principles that will not be replaced. They'll be changed by growing. They'll just get bigger and bigger, but they're not going to be replaced. They're true of every believer at every stage of his life. But as you grow in Christ, they'll become larger and more dominant. Now, I want to remind you right up front what we just read. Those virtues, those qualities are all by the grace of God. We grow by grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one of those qualities you can get apart from the pure, undeserved grace of God. So let's begin with the Christian at his first moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18a. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't stop there. Now, all these things are from God. That's a very important part of the things that have become new. And so the moment a person trusts the Lord, in that moment, he's a new creation. In that moment, old things passed away. In that moment, everything has become new. He's become a partaker of the divine nature. God has re-entered that ruined temple, and he's come to live and abide there. Now, let me begin by making general observations first. Most Christians I've found grew up, cut their teeth on the King James Bible. I don't know if that's true of you, but it was certainly true of me. I was taught that the King James was more reverent because it used thee and thou instead of you and yours. Well, I admit the Old English might be a little more beautiful and poetic. I'm not sure it's more reverent, but at least some have said that. I think the most King James version of the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 8. I have to laugh at it almost. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You can't get more King James than that. Now, in no way am I mocking the King James, but in this particular passage, the summary of the full development of the Christian, I think it's possible, if you use only the King James, that you might get the wrong idea that God intends. You see, the King James in verse 5 says the word add to your faith. And then he goes through the whole list. You have to add knowledge to virtue, and then temperance, and then add patience and godliness, and so on. As if faith was not enough. As if faith needed to be supplemented. You have faith, but now you need to add certain things to faith. Now, the two things that might be implied by that translation is the first I've mentioned, that faith is not enough, that you got to add something to faith. And the second thing implied is it's possible that you might have one or two of the things mentioned and not all of them. In other words, you might have moral excellence and lack patience. Or you might have patience and lack self-control. Or you might have godliness and lack brotherly kindness. Every Christian, at any stage in his maturity, has the whole list, whatever that list is. It's not just one or two things. Now, the New American doesn't say, add to your faith. It says, for this reason, apply diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. I love to quote Kenneth Wiest. I think he's done a wonderful job as he expands the nuances of the Greek. And here's how he translates that verse. Provide lavishly in your faith the aforementioned virtues. Darby translates it, also have. In other words, in your faith, also have. And he gives the same list. The American Standard of 1901 also says supply. Now, as I studied the different commentaries, there were three word pictures that helped me get a grasp of this tremendous passage. So I'm going to pass it on. They're just pictures. One was a big box called faith with many little boxes inside the big box. In other words, you open the big box called faith, and there's a box that's called moral excellence. And then you open that box, and there's another box inside of there that's called knowledge. And then you open that, and there's another one called self-control, and another one perseverance, and another one brotherly kindness, and so on. One box with many boxes inside. The second illustration I read was a chain. One chain with many links. They're all connected, but it's one chain. And the other illustration I read was a ladder with many rungs or many steps. But whatever one, it's one box, one chain, one ladder, it's all one. If you have faith, then you have all of this that's included in faith. It's not an accident in that wonderful description of the Christian that the Holy Spirit begins with faith. 2 Peter 1:5, for this reason, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And it's also not an accident that the Holy Spirit ends with love. 2 Peter 1:7. To your brotherly kindness, love. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so he takes this wonderful picture. He begins with a gift of the Holy Spirit, and he ends with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, quite apart from everything in between faith and love, you see that every Christian begins the same way. The gift of faith. And every Christian ends the same way. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Now, the Holy Spirit begins with this characteristic of faith. And I just want to spend a moment here before we develop it on the truth that faith is a gift of God. We're only one verse deep. First verse, Simon Peter, bond servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith, the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who receive the same kind of faith as us. So it's a gift to be received. It not only teaches that it's a gift, but it also teaches that nothing's changed. That's always been God's plan, always been God's purpose. The faith that you have as you sit in this room, that I have as I sit before you, is exactly the same gift he gave Abraham. Exactly the same gift that he gave David and Daniel and all the prophets and the apostles. That's the same faith Paul had. You got the same faith David had. And he just begins, you've received the faith that everybody gets. It's the same gift. Here we are in 2022, praising God that he gave us the gift of faith. That's the same one he gave Augustine and the early church fathers. That's the same one John Huss had, and John Calvin, and Luther, and Wesley, and Whitfield, and Moody, and Billy Graham, and all the rest. The faith that we have is exactly the same that every person who's ever had faith has. Now, I don't think I need to prove to you that it's a gift. But I want to spend a couple of minutes just showing you that. Because sometimes we speak about faith as if it's natural. We all have faith. Use it. We do not all have faith. It's a gift. And it comes at a certain time. We'll look at that. Some people have tried to illustrate the Trinity. And I promise you, every illustration of the Trinity will break down somewhere. You can't illustrate the Trinity. And just so, many have tried to illustrate faith. Do you realize this? And even Hebrews 11:1. The Bible does not give a definition of faith. There's no definition of faith. It gives a description. Faith is described. It's eating, it's coming, it's looking, it's receiving, it's believing, it's trusting, it's leaning, it's abiding. There's many descriptions, but there's no definition. And every illustration breaks down. Now, I've used this illustration, and I've corrected it. I don't use it anymore. Say, trust the Lord. It's like sitting in a chair. You know, you have to trust that chair was built strong enough to carry your weight. And so every time you sit down, you have faith. Every time you get into an elevator, you're trusting the elevator. Every time you get into an airplane or a car, you're trusting the car. That is not faith. That's not Bible faith. I don't know what to call it, but it's not Bible faith. Call it belief or conviction. Call it confidence or somebody's opinion or persuasion or even presumption. I don't care what you call it, but it's not Bible faith. Bible faith, let me just say it this way. You probably know many who don't know the Lord, unbelievers. None of them have faith. None of them. An unbeliever cannot have faith. Does not have faith. The same thing is true of love. I'm not going to go into that. We say unbelievers can love one another and love their family. And all. Not Bible love. Not Bible love. On the other hand, let me quote several verses. And all I'm showing you in these verses is how over and over again God calls attention to faith is a gift. It's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Acts 3:16. This is that crippled man that was healed at the gate called Beautiful. On the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. 1 Timothy 1:14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. If you have faith this morning, he authored it. And he's going to finish and perfect it as well. Galatians 3:22. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There's an interesting expression in Galatians 3:23. Before faith came. See, there's a time it didn't come. Before it came. And then verse 25, now that faith has come. See, faith is something that comes. Acts 18:27. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it's only given to believers. But the question comes then, when does God give that gift? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I feel obligated again to quote Kenneth Wiest on this particular verse. So then, faith is out of the source of that which is heard, and that which is heard, the message, is through the agency of the word concerning Christ. Now, I know he goes into a lot of words, but it's tremendous. Let me illustrate. As you know, we're going to come to chapter 2, and it's all about false teachers and false teaching. And I told you the all-inclusive safeguard against error is grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So I'm going to give an illustration now. I'm very rich, so I'm going to take $4 out of my wallet. By the way, this is the illustration. Chapter 2, deception. I'm going to say certain things about the money I take out of my wallet. I might deceive you. Pay attention. Am I going to tell you the truth about this money? If you feel like that was not true, hold it until the end. I might deceive you at the beginning. I might deceive you in the middle of my description. I might deceive you at the end. Or I might not deceive you at all. I might be telling you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So I'll take out $4. And I will then describe for you this money. Ah, it says the United States of America. It says, in God we trust. There's a numeral one on this money. And there's a picture of a president, John Adams, on this money. The United States of America, in God we trust. There's not a picture of a president. There's a picture of an Indian squaw with a baby on her back. There's a date, but it's too small. I can't read it. How many think I tried to deceive you in certain places?
Oh, yeah.
How many believe that I was telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Boy, I don't have many believers. So I'm going to take this unbeliever here. Did I tell the truth? The whole truth? Nothing but the truth?
No, you put a picture on there.
Oh.
You want me to
answer? Huh?
I'm supposed to answer?
No. I'm just going to ask you one question. Do you believe now? You want to look more carefully?
I believe.
He believes. How many of you now believe? Based on the testimony of a reliable witness.
Are you saying, do you believe everything that you said?
Everything I said. You don't believe? Okay.
Don't you need two witnesses?
We'll get another. Anybody else want to be a witness?
Just wolves.
All right, let me tell you. That's a gold coin. There's another gold coin. They're both worth a dollar. There's $4. I said I was going to bring out $4. I got $4. On one is the second president of the United States, John Adams.
Oh,
let me ask a question. How many now believe? Yeah. You know what made the difference? Revelation. Once you see, it's easy to believe. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And when God reveals Christ, at the same time, he creates faith. And it's easy to believe. A lot of Christians get all messed up. Oh, my faith, I wish I had more faith. The point is, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Let me give an illustration from a man, a hymn writer. Very unique guy. His name is Daniel Whittle. He lived at the end of the 1800s, you know, and was associated with D.L. Moody. Very shy individual. And he wrote many hymns, but he signed them with a pseudonym because he was bashful. He was embarrassed. So sometimes you'll see a hymn and it says, El Nathan. Well, it's Daniel Whittle, his daughter Mary let out the secret. But the point is that Daniel Whittle, the way he got saved is amazing. By day, he worked in a bank as a teller. And by night, he worked as a night watchman. He had heard the gospel from his parents, but he never received Christ. And even though he was a night watchman and all alone in the bank, he felt like he had to be more alone. And so he went into the vault in the dark and he gave his heart to Christ. Now, here's my Lillian made an observation. What an amazing testimony. To be in a vault representing the wealth of the world and give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Anyway, Daniel Whittle wrote many songs. You're probably familiar with Showers of Blessing. Let there be showers of blessing, and moment by moment. And is it the crowning day and the banner of the cross? But he also wrote the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And the third verse of that song is why I'm quoting this. He said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Now listen to this last part of the lyric. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith within. You get that?
Yeah.
Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith within. Many people have their wrong look at faith. They think faith is heaven's money. And if I had enough of heaven's money, I could buy blessings from God. For example, if I lack peace, if I had enough faith, I could have peace. If I am being plagued with my temptation, then I could trust God if I had enough faith. If I'm sick, I could, if I had enough faith, I could get healed. And people will say, if you're not healed, you didn't have enough faith. You see, they look at it like heaven's money. And they'll just say, oh, poor me. I wish I had faith. You have so much faith. I wish I could believe like you. And I keep praying, Lord, more faith. Increase my faith. Enlarge my faith. Give me more faith. Faith is not the issue. Faith comes with the revelation of Christ. Faith is a gift of God. You grow in grace. You don't grow in faith. You grow in grace. It's a gift from the Lord and a heart knowledge of Christ. It's as easy as pie to believe, to have faith. Someone say, well, if faith is a gift of God, then I have an excuse. What if I don't get it? What if God decides not to give it to me? Faith is not heaven's money. I'll tell you what is. You say, is there anything I can do to guarantee God will give me faith? John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak from myself. If you're willing, and someone says, but wait a minute, Philippians 2:13, it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work. I've got an excuse. What if he doesn't make me willing? He's the one that makes me willing. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if anyone wills, it says, if anyone is willing. Let me ask this. Are you willing to be willing? That's your part. If you're willing to be willing, I want to see Jesus. I'm willing to be willing. If you're willing to be willing, he will open the Word, rise as the day star in your heart, reveal Jesus, and create faith in that very moment. He always, with the revelation, gives faith. If you see him as King by revelation, you will have the faith to submit to him as King. And if you see him as the door by revelation, he will give you the faith to enter through that door. And if you see him as the vine by revelation, he'll give you the faith to abide in that vine. With the revelation comes the gift of faith. If you see him by revelation as the shepherd, you're going to be given the faith to follow the shepherd and trust the shepherd. If he's revealed to you as strength, you're going to be able to trust him alone, and it'll be an end of self-confidence and self-trust. And on it goes. And so God says, I'm going to begin this description with faith. Faith is a gift. And it comes to those who are willing to be willing. And if they're willing to be willing, I will reveal Christ. And with that, I'll give them the grace, the faith they need to meet that present moment. It's just a marvelous provision of the Lord. Having said that, now let's go back to the description that God gives in 1 Peter chapter 1. Everything is based on this gift of faith, and all the virtues are included in faith. Again, he begins by faith, ends with love. Galatians 5, 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. What we have in this summary is this description of a Christian at every stage. Now, some have gone, I was reading my commentary, and they say, if you count faith and count love and everything in between, there are 9 characteristics. So let's discuss 9 characteristics. Others say, well, we're not going to count faith and love. Let's just count the others. So there's only 7 characteristics. I like simplicity. I believe what he's describing here, he takes these characteristics in pairs. And you need to see the pairs. And if you take the pairs, you end up with only 3 principles. That's a lot easier for me. So I'm going to just take the 3 great truths that apply to every Christian. The first pair is in verse 5. Moral excellence and knowledge. The second pair is in verse 6, self-control and perseverance. And the third pair is in verse 7, brotherly kindness and love. In that first pair, I'm going to use one word, holiness. Holiness describes the first pair. The second pair, I'm going to use one word, victory. Victory. And the third, I'm going to just use not one word, a few. The manifestation of Christ. The manifestation of Christ. Holiness, victory, and the manifestation of Christ. Now let me take those one at a time. The first pair, moral excellence and knowledge. I suggest that this underscores everybody. When a person first trusts the Lord, when you came to Christ, just before you came to Christ, you were in bondage to sin. You had to sin. That was your nature. Now all of a sudden, you gave your heart to Christ. You're a new creature. And even though you haven't learned the lessons of victory yet, you don't want to sin. You're a new creature. Old things pass away. Everything now is new. And you want to live a holy life, but you don't have knowledge. That's the pair. I need to know how to live a holy life. And so the new Christian probably does what I did. I don't know anything about the Christian life. So the one who led me to the Lord, I started following. How does he live? And so he read his Bible. I read my Bible. He went to church. I went to church. He memorized scripture. I memorized scripture. He handed out Bible tracts. So I handed out Bible tracts. When a person is first saved, he has a desire to please the Lord. His tongue is somewhat tamed, not completely tamed. But he gravitates, he wants to do the right thing. He wants to stop lying. He wants to be generous. He doesn't want to be proud. But he needs knowledge. He might decide, God wants me holy and to do right things, so I'm going to go out and sweep the streets. Now that might be a good thing, but is that God's will? I don't know. He might say, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to give away all my money. That's a good thing. But is that God's will? See, he needs knowledge. He might do what somebody named Ed Miller did. He might be sitting as a newly saved high school student in study hall, and everybody's shooting elastic bands and fooling around and not studying. He might do what I did and stand up and go on the stage and get the attention of the whole senior class and say, "You're all going to hell unless you get saved." That's good, but is that God's will? That's what I did. Or you might do what we did. We might bust our way into a radio station while they were on the air and start singing "Nothing But the Blood." That's what we did. That's good. Is that God's will? And so you see that first characteristic, even when you're brand new, you want to be holy, but you don't know God's will. And so moral excellence and knowledge come together. And as you grow, you're going to grow, "I want to be more holy, and I want to do God's will. I want to be more holy," and so on. The second pair is in verse 6, self-control and perseverance. I call this victory. Some think self-control thinks that it means self-controlling self. Self-control is not self-controlling self. Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit when self is controlled by the Lord. That's why I call it victory. As soon as you're saved, you have that initial that the Lord has given me victory. I used to love to drink. I don't drink anymore. I used to love this sin. I don't love that anymore. You got a long way to go. And that's why it's followed by perseverance. That's the connection. That's the twin. I not only now have victory, but I got to keep on being victorious. And I need that because I'm going to fall along the way quite a few times. Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. That's a difference between an ungodly person and a godly person. You're going to keep messing up and screwing up. You're going to fall. But you're always going to rise again. You're going to persevere until the end. And so, if I have the indwelling Christ, if I'm a partaker of the divine nature, I'm going to have a hunger for holiness and knowledge. I'm going to have a desire for victory and to keep on keeping on, no matter how many times I fall. Let me quickly mention the last pair, and you'll notice it flows out of the word godliness. Godliness is short for godlikeness. In other words, at this point now you're becoming more like Christ. And out of that flows love for the church, brotherly kindness, and love for the world. It's the manifest, I become more like Jesus, and out of me. And that is right when you're first saved. Right when you just got saved, you have this desire to be holy, and you lack knowledge. You have this desire to be victorious, and you need to learn to persevere. And you have this desire to be like Christ and to manifest that to the church and to the world. And that's what the apostle is describing here. As we get ready to close, I want you to look at verse 8. If these qualities are yours, holiness, victory, the manifestation of Christ, and increasing You see how those principles don't change. They're the same, but they get bigger and bigger and bigger. More holiness, more knowledge of the will of God, more victory, more perseverance, more Christ, more pouring out of Christ. Those principles will always increase as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Now, Peter gives two reasons why that may not happen. The first is in verse 9. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. You might forget. And if you forget, you're not going to be seeking Christ in the Word. You're not going to be growing. So if those things are not in you and increasing, you need to get back to seeing Christ in the Word. Or, God forbid, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. King James says, make your calling and election sure. What's the second reason this might not be true? I could be faking it. I could be playing a religious game. Mm-hmm. I could be plastic. And so he says, make sure. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you really know the indwelling Christ. Now, let me just say it this way. God knows you're elect. Do you? That's what he's saying. You need to know what God knows. All right, we're going to stop here. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll introduce the next chapter and how knowing Christ by grace is a safeguard against error in all its subtle form. Any comments or questions before we close?
Didn't John say the same thing in 1 John 5:13? To make sure that you know that you know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Assurance is a wonderful thing. We need to know. All right, let's pray together, and then if we want, we can discuss in fellowship. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word, this wonderful chapter. Thank you for the promise that with every revelation of Christ, you'll give us the gift of faith in order to appropriate that revelation. Oh Lord, we praise you for your provision for us in Christ Jesus. And enable us, grant us, that we might continually see Christ in the Word. Rise, rise, day star, morning star. Rise in our hearts that we might become more and more and more like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.